Okay, well, we'll get back into our message. I'm going to have to do a little reiterating because we had so many breaks in between. But we're dealing with the concept of self-image. And there are a lot of people bound up because of self-image. And we brought out how we used two examples. We used Moses and we used Gideon as examples because they both had similar problems, but one of the things that they both had inherited from God was a mission that was far beyond themselves. And so God had to literally declare to them that it would be Him doing the work through them. And so they could accomplish what He was asking them to do. And one of the things that is unique about Moses is the fact that Moses was raised in the courts of Pharaoh. And so Moses had what I called a misplaced fear. He had more fear of Pharaoh than he did of God because he lived in Pharaoh's court. He lived with him as a brother. And he was raised that way. And so when God approached him, he says, well, who am I to go ahead and set all these people free? And God says, well, it's me. I am that I am. And so it did a number on his thinking. And so we also found that Gideon had a problem believing what God was telling him. And so he put out all these fleeces to make sure that what God was telling him he would do. And eventually both of them became mighty men of God. Their thinking began to acclimate himself. Look at Moses now. Moses was literally a man who literally could solve people's problems. I meant because he was wearing himself out solving his people's problems till certain people came into his life and said, Moses, you can't be doing this. You got to lead us. So let's get other people involved here. And Gideon, you know, his name change is very interesting. Joash even gave him a name of a Baal destroyer. And so Gideon was what God declared him when he approached him, a mighty man of valor. Praise God. And so the thing that I'm trying to bring out is that we as people, we can't literally serve God the way God would like us to serve Him through our own self-image. And people don't realize what that involves. Well, one of the things is if Gideon and Moses had their way, they would have never served God. God never would have worked through them. Well, today, the first position that God plans for our life is to be conformed into His image. Before He even called you to ministry, one of the things He wants to do is He wants to conform you into His image. And a lot of people don't know what that image is really all about. And so we brought out some statements here. I'm just going to reiterate them to recall your attention to them. Who defines who you are? Who has the right to define who you are? What is your worth? What is your purpose? Whether you succeed or fail? How do you define your identity? That's extremely important because a lot of us are bound up by our own self-image. What you believe about yourself is what shapes all your decisions and actions. Boy, I can testify to that. Our first natural birth, we were not grounded in God's reality, who God created us to be and to do. We believe the lies about the identity that the evils of this world programmed into us, even at a very early age. I call it age of awareness. We worry about opinions of others, the approval of others. Through this mindset, we create anxieties in ourselves, not succeeding or being recognized for our accomplishments. We lower our worth to get someone else to love us. Self-identity has gotten so wrapped up in what others think or do or what is done to us, we lose our ability to love God and love ourselves. God never created us in the beginning to get our identity from what we have done or what others did to us, but who we are to God. And And so these little statements help us to realize that when you're called into the kingdom of God. Now, when I came into the kingdom of God, I certainly did not have a good self-esteem. And I don't know what I had. I guess I was just a mixture of everything, you know. But if you have your Bibles with you, turn, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified, because I just love the way the Amplified put it. I want to read out of the Amplified the position that we were all in and what Christ did for us when we got saved. And I didn't even know this when I first got saved. I just came to the altar and gave my heart and life to Jesus because I knew that I couldn't keep going the way I was going. I was self-destructing like a lot of people do. They self-destruct. And you he made alive, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins. Trespasses is when you included others into your life, you trespassed into their life. And sins means that what you personally had committed yourself. In which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world. And were under the sway of the tendencies of this present age. Following the prince of the power of the air. You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still continually works in the sons of disobedient, the careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving who go against the purposes of God. Among these, we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh, and the thoughts of the mind are our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginations. And we were then by nature the children of God's wrath and heirs of his indignation like the rest of mankind. But God, so rich is he in his mercy because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcoming and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him for. It is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you were saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Now, it doesn't stop there. He said, and he raised us up together with him and made us sit together in heavenly places, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere, by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Woo! What an inheritance. We're seated in heavenly place. Now, in order for us to be seated there, Satan himself was defeated through the redemption work of Christ. And so he no longer had access to the third heaven that he had when the book of Job was written. And we find that. He can't go there now. I mean, why would he go there and accuse you when you've been seated there justified through Jesus? No, he lost the position of the third heaven. So he operates around this sphere, this natural world. And through his influence, through the fallen angels and the demon spirits, wherever they came from, or whatso, they're all at work to produce an image that is contrary to what God had planned for mankind. Now, Adam and Eve, before the fall, they had the right self-image. And they had spiritual influence and spiritual insight until the fall. And then they lost it, began to lose their spiritual identity altogether. Now, I want us to take a look for a minute, the Apostle Paul. Now, I love that man, and I love the drive that he had in his life that God had seen, and God said, that's the guy I want to use. And so before Paul's conversion, have any of you really read and studied up on some of the history that this guy had? I started searching the background of this man and the history that he formerly held before conversion. Talk about a man who had done a wonderful job at doing something about his self-image. He got rid of it. He literally got rid of it so he could serve the kingdom of God. Now, when I read out of the Message Bible, the New Living Translation, the NIV, and I'm just going to quote to you what they had to say about Paul. In Acts 8:13 through the Message Bible, "And Saul went wild, devastating the church, entering house after house after house, dragging men and women off to jail, forced to leave home base." New Living Testament, Acts 22:4. "And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so, for I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the Christians from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished." The NIV said it this way about Acts 26:9-11. "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of the Jesus of Nazareth, and that it's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme in my obsession against them. I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." Wow. I got to think, talk about having to come to overcome a past self-image. That would have been the guy that would be a good example of overcome. Many of them, according to church history, many of them who had heard that he sought a conversion thought it was all a trick, because they knew the man was a violent person and he was really dedicated to Judaism to the extreme. So he forced himself. He pushed himself. And God said, "I'll tell you what, that's the guy I want to use." Isn't that funny? When God puts a call on your life, it don't matter what you had been. It's where God wants you to go and what God has for you to do. Hallelujah. You know, God don't live. I heard one minister say, God don't live through the rearview mirror of your life. Because God's got a future for you. He's got good things for you. He's looking for. He says, "I know the thoughts I have for you." John was quoting that out of Jeremiah. "I know the thoughts I have for you. They're nothing but good." You know, and you know, when you think over there in Matthew, when he talked about loving God with your whole heart, mind, soul, body, your whole being, he says, in order for you to even consider yourself, he says, you've got to get into God and see what God says about you. And then you can learn to accept and love yourself. And then because of that, then you can love your neighbor. You can start reaching out beyond yourself. Listen, so the low self-esteem, self-image, focus its center around you, yourself. But when God gets you delivered from that, then you step outside of yourself and you start reaching out for others. Hallelujah. There's where your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ becomes very powerful. Hallelujah. When you're freed up. Can you imagine how Moses felt after living in the house of Pharaoh? I got to go and tell him to let these people go. I imagine his mind was playing a trick on him, trying to trip him up. Do you realize what you're doing, Moses? Do you have any idea what you're going to the courts of Pharaoh, and you're going to just go there and say, "I am he that sent me"? Yeah, right. Some of you, God has spoken for you to do things, and because of your own self-image, you haven't done them. You haven't done them. And some of you, Because you don't have confidence in yourself, you don't know what to do with yourself. Well, the first step that you need to do is you need to get in to the scriptures of God's word and find out what God says about you that you inherited when you received Him. I'm going to read another passage to you about this being seated in heavenly places. In Romans chapter 8, and I love the way it was worded in the Amplified. John was quoting it this morning. He says, where's 8:29? For those whom He foreknew, of whom He was aware and loved beforehand, He also destined from the beginning, foreordaining them to be molded, listen to this, to be molded into His image of His Son. You know what that means? It means He don't want you to stay in your own self-image. He don't want you to maintain the thinking that you had received from the lower power, from the powers of this world, of the air that had programmed you in the cosmos or the system of your age. It means He wants you free from that thing. Why? Because He considers you having died on the cross. Therefore, you know no man after the flesh. You only know him after the Spirit. Hallelujah. And I've run into many believers and my heart goes out to them because they can't do anything from God because they're so caught up in that image that they have of themselves. They can't free themselves up because it takes a change of the way a person thinks. But before you can begin to change the way you think, you have to come to the conclusion that you need to start all over again. Because the first one wasn't cutting it. Now notice this. He also destined from the beginning, foreordaining them to be molded into the image of His Son and share inwardly His likeness. To share inwardly His likeness. That He might become the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He thus foreordained, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified, acquitted, made righteous, putting them into right standing with Himself. And those whom He justified, He also glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. Woo! I like that. To raise us up to a heavenly state of being. That's what His being conformed into His image means. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, in 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul said, I used to blaspheme the name of Christ in my insolence. I persecuted His people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. You know what? I was trying to lead a realtor to the Lord. I couldn't get him to make a confession. And when I asked him why, and he said, you have no idea what kind of a man I was. I said, well, it don't matter to Jesus what kind of man you've been. He says, oh, I can't see him. He could not see Jesus letting him go from what he did. And I said, if it's that bad, what did you do? And he said, I ain't going to tell you. I said, maybe I don't want to know. But he was locked up. I don't know to this day whether he ever gave self to the Lord, but he got to the point where he was running from me. I saw him leaving his office with another woman. I knew it wasn't his wife. And you know what I did? I followed him. And I, in the north end, and I drove up in front of his house and I waited for them to go in to the house. Then I'd honk my horn. And he wondered who was honking the horn. And when he looked out the window, I went. Because I wanted to convince him that God was moving in my heart to get him converted. Then he ended up going to New York. I think he moved there to get away from me. But anyway. Praise God. But see, he was just one example that a lot of people don't realize how that locks you up. And how much it can free you if you make a decision to get into the Word of God and read things like what we just read and understand what it means when God says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you and the things that I purpose for your life. Now, a friend of mine, I disagreed with him. He said, and it sounds good and it sounds religious, but the Bible doesn't back it. He said that God looked through the annals of time and saw you. And then predestined a plan for you that you would never fail. And he said, I succeeded. Well, you would not want to know where he's at today. And I got to thinking, God, if that's true, then why didn't he succeed? Why did he end up the way he has ended up? And God said that I enroll a man's name in the book of life when he's conceived in the womb. And he says, that's when your name is entered into the book of life. And David said, don't block it out when he had transgressed against God. Whatever you do, don't blot out. What he was referring to is God looked down the annals of time, and he wasn't looking to your specific life, but he was looking to the whole of mankind. That's the way God thinks. He thinks for everybody. He don't think just for the individual. He thinks for everybody, which includes the individual. But what he did is he predestined a plan for mankind when they come into the kingdom of God through that predestined plan to be conformed into his image. Are you following what I'm saying? And then when you're conformed into that image and likeness of Christ, then you'll succeed in life. You see, it's not... It's you know, when you start succeeding in God, you know what, people? It's not about you. It's about the glory in you that reaches somebody else. You know, always people always want to get into this, me and God are tight. Well, what about your neighbor? Yeah, they're included, but me and God are tight. You know, that's pride. Spiritual pride. No, the reason you and God become tight is because you got results that God wants to spread to somebody else. Amen. It's what God's doing through you. Not to you, but through you. Self-centeredness has no place in the kingdom of God. You know? A lot of people don't get that revelation, but it's true. Now, how do I get out of this self-image thing? Well, how many of you ever heard the story of Lazarus? Go over to Luke chapter 16. Would you guys go there? Luke chapter 16. A very interesting story there. One of my Bible commentaries was, what in the world kind of body is he referring to? I thought that was pretty interesting. In Luke chapter 16, let's look at the story about Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus. It's a very interesting story. We're going to see some things that you might not have ever taken a look at. It's pretty interesting. And let's go to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your goods, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted. The word comforted means he is now help. He's encouraged. He's called into a peaceful state. And you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. Nor can those from there pass to us. What a torment. Can you imagine seeing paradise from the place of torment that you're in? Now notice what he had. He had a tongue. He had a finger. Not only that, but did you know that he had emotions? I'm being tormented, discomforted. You know, self-image is not all there is of you. There's also what you call self-esteem, the emotions that come with the image. And so he's in this place, and he's being tormented. And he says, well, if I can't come out of this place, send somebody to where my brothers are and keep them from this place. So, you know what that tells me? He could see. He had eyeballs. Well, where did all these eyeballs come from? These fingers and these tongues. Do you mean to tell me in Hades just tongues and fingers and eyeballs are there? That have emotions? He's talking about a complete man. That's why Paul said over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and he says, I didn't know whether I was in my body or out of my body. I cannot tell, but I was caught up to the third heaven. And I've shared this with you before. I always thought Paul didn't know whether he was in his body or out of his body when he went into the third heaven. But that didn't make sense to me because over in 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But finally, I went back over there, and because I understand the Greek language, and I started reading it from the Greek, it dawned on me, why is he using this particular word for I know? And he associated knowing something from himself, then he associated something that God knew of himself. And what Paul was saying is, and I know fully well, real well, that I can't tell the difference when I'm in my body or I'm out of my body because they're the same. When you die, you step out of your body. You still have fingers. You still have eyeballs. You still have a soul. You still are complete. That's why I don't fear death. Why? Because I just step out of the body and I still have a body, but a spirit. You know? But my spirit has eyeballs. I can see. My spirit has emotions. I can feel. I can sense. Glory to God. That's how I go to the third heaven. And he says, the only person that knows how to do this is God. So what happens when you depart? You step out. You get a revelation. Your spirit, soul, body. Now what he's doing for you and me, he's changing us into his image, but he can't do that through our natural being. He has to do it through our spiritual being. He has to reach us as spiritual entities, not natural, because the natural mind can only limit itself to knowing what God's about, but it takes a spiritual mind to go into the deep things of God. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul lays it out very clearly there in the Greek. He said, we don't speak the enticing words of a man's knowledge. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And the word that he uses for we speak is not the word lego. He uses the word laleo, which he means a spiritual language that is not understood by a natural man's own understanding. Because he later ends this chapter with the intellectual mind is not the mind you use to seek God with. Because that's the mind who lost itself to spiritual identity. Now, God has to change your soul to begin to think spiritual again. That's why it says, he that is spiritual, he can help the guy who gets dislocated. Why? Because he had considered himself in the same process. He once lived out of the weakness of his flesh. He once lived out of fear, just like Paul was saying to the Corinthians. I once was where you were at. I was living. But he learned that he could step outside of what he was in the natural and develop himself what he is spiritual. And then he could be conformed into the image that Christ intended for him to be. Not only so that he could serve humanity where he's at outside of himself, but he can also go into eternity with a reward system. Glory to God. Yes, your own self-image, your natural life can't do anything from God. It's God got to get in you to get through you. Amen. Woo! I've been born again. Go ahead, devil, try to slap that past life on me and I'll kick it right back in your face. Because I ain't there no more. I hope this is helping you. I hope it's helping you, you fathers. Now let me share something with you. There's teaching going on today. You've heard me say this time and time again. The natural mind is non-renewable. It can only be purged. It's your spiritual mind that's renewed. Because at one time it was joined to your natural mind. But God had to cut it away, your outer man from your inner man, and give your inner man a separate identity. And how he did that is through the soul. You only have one soul. But within the one soul, you have the mind of the flesh and you have the mind of the spirit. Boy, I'll tell you what, it's really coming alive to me. Especially studying the book of Revelations. I'll tell you what, the more I study that book, somebody said, Well, what reference material are you using? Right now, I'm not using any reference material. Oh, once in a while, I'll grab a book off the shelf and see what somebody else has to say something about myself. But really, all I'm doing is reading the book over and over and just praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in tongues. You want to know why I'm praying in tongues? Because a lot in that book don't make sense. And that's why I've never taught it here. Somebody said, you making headway? Yeah, I'm making headway. And whenever I gain a little headway, I look back and say, I'm going to stay firm there and wait till I get to settle. And then work past that one and say, okay, I got that settled. But boy, I'll tell you what, your natural mind does not have the capacity to understand that book. I already went to John and sharing what the Holy Ghost said. It just dropped in me about certain things. John goes, I don't know whether I agree with that or not. And I go, oh, mercy mine. So I keep praying and God says, you're right, keep going on. So I go back to John said, I figured out, yeah, you got it right, you got it right, you're going. So we're gaining a little ground foot by foot. But I'm going to tell you something, that book has done one thing for me. Your natural brain is dumb. Now Romans 12:1 says this, says very plainly, and I hate to say that. No, I don't hate to say it. I'm delighted to say it. I got to watch that thinking. I'm delighted to say this. And I hope I don't destroy your flesh in the process. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. It doesn't say your spirit. It says that you present your bodies. Now, notice this, a living sacrifice. I'm going to tell you something. The mind of the flesh cannot know the things of God. It can only know the things of the senses. And the things of the senses tries to dictate to the Word of God what doesn't make sense. That's why the natural mind is not submittable to the Word of God. Well, if that's the case, how in the world do I get out of my natural mind to get into my spiritual mind? I'm having a hard time with my natural mind. Now you're asking me to get into my spiritual mind. You know, if you know what you're talking about, thank God for the Holy Ghost. I said, thank God for the Holy Ghost. I said, thank God for the Holy Ghost and that language that He gave me to do something for me. Give you a little secret, now I'm going to quit. We're going to continue on this subject. But did you know in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. This is what I was taught about that verse. Your spirit is what God lights up. And where you find your spirit is in your belly. That's the way I used to think because that's the way it was preached. And the reason he used the word belly there is so you locate where your spirit is. It's in your belly. Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. My belly. And I thought, well, my belly button's there. Maybe that's where I was Genesis. The cord. I didn't know. And then I go to praying in tongues. And one day I was reading out of this particular Christian book and he brought up the fact that your spirit is the candle of the Lord lighting all your inward parts of the belly. And the Holy Spirit right then, because I've been praying a lot in tongues, dropped it in me, the meaning of that verse. And when I caught it, do you know something? The natural mind makes God complicated, but the spiritual mind simplifies it. When I was going to Raymond, I also went to a Greek school there, and they taught in the Greek school that logos is the spoken word of God, and rhema is the spoken word of God. Well, when I'd go to Raymond, the rhema said, the logos is the written word of God, and rhema is the spoken word. And so I was confused. How could they both be spoken when one's supposed to be written and the other one spoken? So I went into the Greek on one of the smaller epistles to what it had to say about the Logos, and it used the term written as graphite. Graphite. Pencil. Graphite. Pencil. That's the written word. It's penned by graphite. Well, then what's Logos and Rhema? Why are they both a spoken word? How do you differentiate before? And then God just dropped it in me. He said, the origin, dummy. Oh, God spoke and we speak. God Logos, we Rhema. We speak what God Logos. By the way, your faith is developed on how people translate what God said. Did you guys know that? Guess what? Your whole faith is built on what I'm telling you that God said. That's why you better be careful what you put your ear to. But anyway, I said, well, okay. I know the Spirit's my center of my being, but what's Billy got to do with it? And God said to me, Jan, what does your stomach do for you? Well, when I take food in, it goes to the stomach. He says, everything that you digest, some of it's good for you, some of it's bad. He said, the reason God lights your inner man up is that he has an effect now to be able to make sure that what you're digesting is the right thing and not the wrong. That makes sense. Then finally, he takes me back over to the opposite 27:20, where it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the word thinketh is the word seir, which literally means the gatekeeper. You're the gatekeeper of your own mind. It's what you let in and let out that's important. You got to make sure the Holy Ghost, your inner man, is lit by the Holy Spirit so that you know what to let in and what to let out. And you've got to learn to let go of your old life. You've got to learn that you've been co-crucified with Christ. Your natural life don't mean a hill of beans as to what God has declared you to be for you to do. Hallelujah. I'm born again. I'm set free. Glory to God. Glory to God. So that's why he said you have to present your bodies a living sacrifice. It means it's got to live because you got to live in it, but it's got to be sacrificed. It cannot no longer be the one dictating to you what the kingdom of God is all about. It's got to be the Holy Ghost at work within your spirit. Thank God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, over there in Luke 12 where he said, I have a baptism to undergo. Jesus said that. He said, I have a baptism of fire. I used to think, oh my gosh, Jesus can't hardly wait to burn up all the sinners in hell. That's not what he was referring to. Because out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. The baptism he was speaking of there was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Cloven tongues like as a fire when you start speaking in that tongue. Because now God has the ability to dissect everything that you're consuming from this natural world. Purge it out. Hallelujah. Burn it up as chaff. I've been born again. I'm set free. I'm set free. You know what? When you start getting a hold of this stuff, the devil has less handles to get hold of. Boy, the first time I got saved, I had so many handles on me, I couldn't move. I had cigarettes. Sucker was 20 feet tall. The further I went into God, the bigger the cigarette grew. You know what I'm talking about. I was running around like that. What you got? I got a cigarette in my hand. And not my hand, and around my arm. Why? Because it got so huge. Well, where'd that come from? The devil. He wants to do everything to keep you bound up. Now, Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Uh-oh, we got to the digestive system again. Now notice he's saying, we are no longer to let it shape our way of thinking. The word conform means to shape. See, we have to rethink by the sacrifice of what we've been conformed to in this world. The first sacrifice was our natural way of living. That's why he said you are no longer to let it conform, shape to that way of thinking. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, let's turn over. We're going to quit here in just a second. Bear with me. Hallelujah. Because I want you to get this. In 2 Corinthians 5, go to verse 16. I love this one. He says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now, why did he say that even though we knew Christ? He's talking to Christian. He's not talking to Jewish people. He's talking to Christian. And he said, no longer after the flesh. That means that God did not intend for you to know Christ on the surface only. He wanted you to go a little deeper. You see. And so he says here, in verse 16, we are to no longer to regard anything from a human point of view, is what he's saying. But look at verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And what is he saying here? You're no longer living for yourself. You're no longer living for yourself. Moses had to quit living for himself. Gideon had to quit living for himself. You getting the picture? Now, with that, look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. What does he mean by constrains us? It's a very interesting word. It means the love of God controls us. The love of God controls us. And because he controls us, look at, Because he controls us, we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And so he's literally going into the next verse. He says, and he died for all that those who should live should no longer live for themselves. There was a reason why you were put to death on the cross. You were co-buried with him and co-raised. Why? Because he has a work to do through you, and he can't do it through your self-image or your own natural being. He has to do it through what you are as a spiritual entity to him. I hope you guys are getting this, because I'm tired. See, people, the love of God motivates everything that God says and does. Why? It's from His nature. When you walk with people, the first thing that you become acquainted with is their nature about them. The nature about them. And if it's not conformed into Christ, you better watch out. Because then they're walking more in their natural man, their natural way of thinking, and they're not going to consider the love of God. They're going to consider natural love. Now, God created both natural love and divine love, but divine love was never meant to be separated from natural love because it goes into perversion. And so what he's trying to encourage humanity is to, when you get into Christ and get into him spiritually, you see everything from a totally different viewpoint. And I want to say something that I hope it caps off this whole message, that when you are getting into Christ and Christ brings you on a journey through life in him, it is a radical change. It is a radical change. Are you getting this? It is a radical change. It's as radical as God when he approached Moses and said, go and set my people free. It is radical as David said, dear, how can you let that big fat mouth giant there talk and defy the armies of God? I'm going to go and cut his head off. Why? He's radical in his changing with God. And a lot of Christians are afraid to go that realm. They don't want to go that deep. Well, how can your faith be made complete if you don't even know the end of how things are going to end up? Then you're living in an uncompleted faith. Somebody's saying, well, I didn't pan trib. Well, that's stupid. God didn't call you into his kingdom to get you ignorant at the end of everything. He wants you to know how it's going to be and how it comes. And the only way I can understand the book of Revelation, what I understand so far, is because I have to look at that book through his nature, his love for mankind. Because all that book talks about is his wrath. And I have to know the purpose of his wrath through his love. And boy, it interprets everything totally different. Some of the things I shared with John thought I was losing my mind. But after he sought it out, thank God I got John for a bouncing thing. I don't like it without confirmation from somebody else. I like to bounce it off other people. Certain ones I won't. I've done that in the past with other ministers. I bounce something off and they look at me like. So they go to gossiping. Stay away from them, Pastor. He's weird. So now I just don't hardly say anything to people I don't really have a real close fellowship with, because if I just throw something out there, bloop, throw it out on them, all they'd want to do is clean the mess up. But I'm trying to put something together for them in their understanding, and that don't work sometimes. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is, you've got to start accepting what Christ has called you to be, a new creature in him. And you have a new nature now. We read it out of Ephesians, and there, you've got a new nature now that you have to conform to, whether you feel like it or not. Listen, I know self-image comes with self-esteem, your emotional side to it. But listen, you've got to get to a place in your life where you have been co-crucified with Jesus. You've got to do that so you can enjoy the full benefits of what God's called you to be. Some of you remember the Wednesday night when I put these two stools up here and had those shoe boxes up here. And I did the whole service marking a man who betrayed me and who led me to believe that he was a Christian. Remember that teaching I did, and I marked him in the service, and boy, that you could feel a heaviness on the whole service. Like everybody said, I wish I hadn't even come tonight. I don't know who he's talking about. You know, and I said, well, you got to mark this guy, because if you don't mark him, he'll keep deceiving you. He ended up going to the same church I did and claimed he was born again and had that whole identity thing going. And all of a sudden, he's not interested in the kingdom of God and not coming to church no more. He doesn't want to come to church no more. And he said, no, I'm not interested. And I said, what kind of guy is he? So I got to mark him so he won't deceive you. And so I put his name in these boxes so that when you come up and look into the box, you'll see the name for yourself, and don't tell anybody else, and go sit down. And then we'll finish the service. I watch the people come up and they go, yeah! Person after person, everybody sat down, was real quiet, but they were all laughing. I had a mirror set up in the box where it showed your face, and I had it in the flesh. Our outer man does not like the kingdom of God. He gets excited about it for a while, but down the road of time, he gets lazy. He gets indifferent. He gets to the place where he's flat stupid, and he stays that way. But your spirit man has to be fired up. How do you fire it up? Pray in the Holy Ghost. Woo! Pray in tongues. Well, that's what Jude said. So Wednesday night, we're going to start studying the book of Jude. Show you some revelation out of that book. It's powerful. Well, you guys get something here tonight? You guys ready? Stand up. We're going to have an altar call. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, now as we close this service, we pray that if there's anybody here that has never been born again, has made Jesus the Lord of your life, we want to give them that opportunity. That is because that's the most important thing of all, is for them to step into the kingdom of God so that their life can now be stepped out with accuracy. You can develop them to being led by the Spirit of God. We don't want life to be their determining factor, natural life. We want spiritual life to be developed in them for the outcome of their life. And so, Father, this morning, if there's anybody here that has never said the sinner's prayer, we want to pray with them. Father, we want to lead them into the kingdom of God. And if there's anybody here that has never been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in that spiritual language, we want to pray for them, Father. We want them to have the best that you have to offer. We thank you when Paul said, it is the spirit of man that searches out the deep things of God. He wasn't referring to the Holy Ghost. He was referring to the new birth, the spirit that God gave you. And gave you a language so you could search out those deep things of God. I thank you, Father, that those deep things of God literally is the word bathos, which means mysteries, the hidden deep things of you. And so, Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit can work in our spirit for our spirit to search out those deep things. And so if there's anybody here that has never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, we want to pray with them. Because their life will begin to change. Hallelujah. You will begin to be able to burn up the chaff in their thinking that's not right for them. What they've been digesting from this world is not good. And last but not least, Father, if people think negative of themselves, talk bad about themselves, can't control their emotions, we want to pray for them, Father, that the Spirit will begin to work on the inside of them to help them overcome them things that want to occupy their life that pull them away from what God wants to build in them. Pull them away from the cares of this world and bring them in to the preeminence of Christ. So having said all that, if you want to, you can step out now and come forward. Anybody, feel free to do it. Hallelujah. Just feel free to do it. Praise God. Don't hesitate. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Real. Hallelujah. I don't feel the Holy Spirit's through here yet. Is there anyone else? If you've been struggling with self-image, you need to be up here. Hallelujah. 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 Saints, start praying in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I don't think we're through yet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, sweetheart. Hallelujah. Beautiful child. Anybody else? Anybody else? Hallelujah. There's somebody here. You have been tormented by what someone has told you that has so violated you. And it's hard for you to get rid of. Would you come up here? Somebody having a hard time. Somebody told you something. Well, I'm not missing it. Somebody said something to you that really put a scar in the way you're thinking about something, some things. Who is that? I'll tell you what, when I dismiss the service, if you want to come up after, some come right up afterward, because they're a little bashful to come up in front of somebody, but you need to resolve that issue. Your sweetheart. Hallelujah. 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 Orashela kubranda. Now, for physical healing, there's somebody here. There's somebody here had been having a problem in the jaw area. Who is that? The jaw area. I keep seeing the jaw area. Oh, Rochette. Rochette, like it, tetra. Oh, get on. I'm not missing it. Hallelujah. I sense it really strong. Who is that? Is that you? Okay, you ready? You ready to receive it? Okay, hallelujah. Okay, saints, start praying with me. I don't want to let you go until you're praying with me. Join in with me with these people. Hallelujah. You have all day Father's Day to rest. Father, in the name of Jesus, as I go by and lay hands on every one of these people, they're here for what I've called for, the purpose of that calling. And Father, they are going to receive. We declare that they're going to receive it in the name of Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the fathers that we have with us today. I thank you for the mothers too. But we thank you for the fathers. And may the mothers lavish themselves on their husbands. Housebonders in Jesus' name. Amen. Did I set you guys up good? God bless you all.